Thanks, Judy. There has been some discussion, hasn't there, this week about whether or not China should be declared and classed as an enemy of the state. But it's not just them, is it? It feels as if we increasingly live in a dangerous world where there are more and more nations and groups and individuals who are lining up as enemies of Western states and people like us. We sort of find ourselves thinking, well, what have we done to deserve the animosity and the aggression directed towards us? What about you personally, though? I wonder, you know, do you have any personal enemies? You know, you're all very likeable people. I'm sure nobody dislikes you that much. But and I'm sure, you know, you have no people that you've chosen to be your enemies. You know, I mean, being an enemy is quite a serious business, isn't it? It's defined in the dictionary as a person who hates or opposes another person and tries to harm them or stop them from doing something. We're just not like that, are we? We're nice people. But God's word announces that this is precisely what we were. Romans chapter 5 verse 10 plainly says, we were God's enemies. And don't be thinking that this is because kind of God has declared himself to be our enemy. No. It's very definitely the other way around. It's definitely you and I who are opposed to God. That's what our sin has done. It set us up as enemies to God. In the same way that we saw on Good Friday that, you know, we forsake God rather than he forsakes us. That sin can't be in the presence rather than God can't be in the presence of sin. When it comes to being enemies of God, it's we who've declared war on God. It's we who've rebelled against him. It's we who've tried to live without God as the Lord of our lives. But I hope that when Judy and myself read that verse from Romans, you notice that Paul talks about us being God's enemies in the past tense. We were sinners setting our faces against God. We were leading a rebellion against him. We were rejecting his rule. But this is something that is no longer. You see, in the first light of Easter morning, something remarkable happened. Our status changed from being enemies of God to, well, being more than friends with God. Actually being God's beloved and rescued and redeemed children. Let's break down those Easter verses of good news from Romans. Verse 9 begins with an astonishing claim. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Paul is telling the Roman Christians and us what Jesus did on the cross. His blood shed for us has justified us with God. Big word, that, isn't it? Especially seeing as we've had an hour's less sleep this morning. Wonder what it means. Well, think of it like this. Justified means that it is just as if I'd died there on the cross. Jesus took your place and my place on the cross, and as he hung there, he took our sins upon himself, and he paid our penalty in our place. As Jesus died on the cross, it was just as if I'd died there, just as if you'd died there on the cross. He died in our place to make us right with God again. Therefore, as Jesus dies, God's good and just wrath against death-bringing sin is actually directed upon himself. And therefore, it is satisfied once and for all. That's amazing news. But it gets better. Look at verse 10. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Think that through. Once we were separated from God by our sin and destined to die, the wages of sin is death. We were rebels and enemies of the almighty, holy and loving creator God. But on the cross, by his death in our place, Jesus reconciled us to God. Because it was just as if I died there. That alone is outstanding and amazing. It's one of our R's for today. We were reconciled with God. But not only have we been reconciled to God through Jesus' death, Paul says that we now also have been saved through his life, the resurrection of Jesus. I sometimes watch those TV programs where they track down someone's long-lost family. I'll be honest, Liz normally watches those programs about where they track down someone's long lost family, and I just happen to be in the room at the same time. But you know, you kind of get engrossed in them, don't you? And it's always lovely when they sort of are reconciled as a family. But sometimes it can be quite tragic, because at the end they sort of give you an update, and as they roll the credits, and it's always sad when there's one of these families where they've been reconciled through the program. But then not long after, you know, one of them has died. And the family that's been reconciled and brought back together has been once again torn apart. That is not the future that we face as Christians. We've been reconciled to God through Jesus' death and then saved through his life. We're drawn into new and eternal life with God through Jesus' resurrection as he defeats sin and death. It's not just that it's kind of good news for now and then we die and that's it and we're separated from God. We are drawn into new and eternal life through Jesus' resurrection. What an astounding cause of celebration. As Paul puts it in Romans chapter 5 verse 11, we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received reconciliation. But that's a problem for us, isn't it? Because we come back again to our very British problems. We don't like boasting, do we? You know, we don't like boasting. And people kind of go to us. You know, I often do this, you know, people go, oh, what a lovely church. My instant reaction is, well, I can take very little credit for it, which is true. Which is true. I did none of the building work, and I have fabulous church wardens who keep it in such a great state. But we hate boasting, don't we? You know, we don't kind of go, yes, it is, isn't it? Because I'm the vicar here. You know, we don't do that. It just grates with us because we're British and we don't behave like that. We don't speak like that. We don't act like that. We don't boast. And here's Paul saying, we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received reconciliation. And we're a bit awkward with that. But this is where our English translations can be a little lacking. The Greek is translated in some of our Bibles as boasting. But we need to understand the context of that. That boasting is in this context. I boast, I glory, I exult proudly. Okay? It's not a sort of a swaggering, mocking, look at me, I'm so saved kind of boasting. It's more of a joy-filled, glorifying of God declaration. The English Standard Version of our Bible is perhaps a better rendering of it, following the King James Version, by presenting Romans chapter 5:11 as this. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Strong's Greek Concordance says that this word boasting or rejoicing figuratively refers to living with God-given confidence. It's not confidence in ourselves, it's a God-given confidence. It means we've got a God-given confidence that through Jesus' resurrection, we've received reconciliation with God. But it's not just a sort of a head knowledge, a sort of confidence, we know this. It's a confidence rooted in love, in passion, in joy. Leon Morris, in his commentary, puts it like this. He says, the expression brings out something of the spontaneous exuberance of the Christian life. How spontaneously exuberant is your Christian life? Yeah. Mine's a bit lacking as well. Again, we're sort of very British about this, aren't we? We're not spontaneously exuberant is kind of what we're a bit awkward about. But, you know, Easter Day, Resurrection Sunday, should be a catalyst for us to live lives of spontaneous exuberance. I bet, guys, have you had any Easter eggs this morning? Are you going to get some Easter eggs at some point, do you think? Are you going to go, are you going to go, yay? I think it's probably going to be the latter. Certainly after you've eaten about six. Okay, you know, spontaneously exuberant. We kind of, where do we grow out of that? Where do we get being sort of old and dull? But that's the kind of sort of spontaneous exuberance that we're supposed to have in our Christian lives. How do you think the women felt after the angel of the Lord told them that Jesus had risen? How do you think the women felt when they encountered the risen Christ face to face? Matthew tells us they fell at his feet and they worshipped him. They didn't kind of go, ooh, that's nice. I'm going to put my neck out here and say that this was an act of spontaneous, exuberant worship. And they continue to be spontaneously exuberant as they rushed off to tell the other disciples the amazingly good news. He has risen. Easter Day reminds us that through the death of Jesus on the cross and through his resurrection from the dead, Jesus has reconciled us to God. Through his crucifixion and his empty tomb, our sin and death have been defeated, and we've been invited to share with God forever. That's the good news of our loving Heavenly Father's rescue mission, to make his enemies his children and to enfold us into his gracious, holy love for all eternity in his new creation. And so we see those 2 R's that we have for today, our 2 R's from Romans. We've been reconciled to God, and that means that we should be spontaneously, exuberantly rejoicing. Reconciled and rejoicing. Come young and old from every land, men and women of the faith. Come those with full or empty hands, find the riches of his grace. Over all the world his people sing, shore to shore we hear them call. The truth that cries through every age, our God is all in all. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice. Amen.